And the actual individual that requested, had a question that they brought to me, and this question inspired the sermon, and it's going to be a series of sermons on the subject of the Trinity, which you will not find in the Bible. So people have tried to read that into the Bible, but it's not in the Bible. Most of the Christian professing world believes that the Godhead is a Trinity. They do not believe in three separate beings, but three co-equal persons in one being, one God. That is the traditional belief, three in one, three persons in one being. Now, when asked to explain that, they say it is a mystery and cannot be explained, because trying to explain three co-equal persons in one being, one God, is not really possible. What we'll do today is begin a series of sermons on the subject of the Trinity, though that is not biblical. Like the subject of the soul, the immortality of the soul, that is not biblical either. Now, there is God the Father, and there is God the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. But they are not three persons in one Godhead. And you cannot get that from Scripture. People read certain ideas into the Scripture, take certain Scriptures to try and prove their point, but we'll cover that as we go through this series. We'll obviously get back to the subject of prophecy. As I said, it may take a long time to cover that subject. As time goes on, but we wanted to cover this first. This was actually inspired by one of our youths asked me a question, and they aren't here today. So I told, but I already warned their parents that they'll need to listen to the tape or the recording of this so that they'll get the first in the series. They've been talking with some of their friends, and their friends have questioned them on the subject of the Trinity. The subject of the Trinity, frankly, the traditional view of the Trinity is a litmus test, if you understand what litmus is. If you've had chemistry, you know litmus paper. Litmus paper is a test strip of paper. It's pink, and if it stays pink, if you dip it into a liquid, it is neutral or acid. If it turns yellow, then you've got faulty paper. If it turns blue, it's basic. And its makeup. So, but the subject of the Trinity, the traditional view of the Trinity, is a litmus test as to whether a group is considered to be a main part, a part of mainstream Christianity, or a cult. If you don't believe in the traditional view of the Trinity, then you're considered a cult. You're considered a cult. So understand that, or a part of a cult. Therefore, it's important to know what the Bible actually reveals about this subject. And we'll call it the Godhead, because that is a biblical term, not Trinity. If what we believe defines us in the eyes of the world as a cult, then so be it. And it does, so be it. The word Trinity does not even appear in Scripture. You don't find it in the Hebrew of the Old Testament or in the Greek of the New Testament. It is nowhere to be found. The concept of a Trinity of persons in God is of human origin, totally out of the mind of men. It is not of biblical origin, and that origin is influenced by the adversary. The original inspired Scriptures nowhere speaks of or even alludes to a Trinity of persons making up one God. And in this series, we will see that the Bible speaks of two God beings in one God family. The term God family is not used in Scripture either. That is what we call the Elohim. Elohim is the family name of God. We'll also see that the Bible, what the Bible is saying about the subject of spirit. We'll also see what the Bible refers to and means when it says there is one God, or there is the Lord is one, as it says in Deuteronomy, and one God. We'll also see what that means. We'll see that today. Now, please understand, God knew how many beings there were in the God family. Right? God knew that. He knew what the Holy Spirit was and what Spirit is. And He did not have anything recorded in Scripture that anywhere is anywhere close to the concept of a trinity of persons in one being. He knew who He was. He knew what He was. So let's examine the Bible, what it says about the Godhead. There are three scriptures in the New Testament that use the English word Godhead. The first one is found in Acts 17. Each English word Godhead is translated from a different Greek word, similar but different. Over here in Acts 17 and verse 29, we find the first place in Scripture that the word Godhead is used. For as much then as you are the offspring of God, Luke writing, remember, Acts was written by Luke, Paul's companion, that you're the offspring, the children of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead, that God Himself, and Godhead involves all that is in God, think that the Godhead, when you see Godhead, think accurately God Most High and the Word, or God the Father and God the Son. That's the Godhead, the two members of the God family. We ought not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. So here God is used in comparison to what man believes God is. Idols of gold and silver and stone and so on. The Greek word is theos, T-H-E-I-O-S, theos is how it's pronounced, theos, T-H-E-I-O-S. This word is used by the Greeks to refer to deities or gods. So when Luke is writing here, we should not think of God or the Godhead as something made of stone, gold, silver, stone, graven art of man's devices. We shouldn't think of God that way. So it's referring to the deity itself, God Himself or God themselves, as we will see. God is not constructed of false gods, of metals, of materials of this earth, of man's manufacture. So that's all it is saying there, that God is not an idol. Romans 1, verse 20 is the next place that Godhead is used. Interesting passage. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is theotes, or theotes, is how it's pronounced, T-H-E-I-T-E-S. Theotes is how it would be pronounced. There is theotes, there's theotes, and there is theos. So those three different Greek words. The Greek theotes refers to God's divine nature, the quality or nature of being God, an attribute of being God. God's divine nature. Paul is saying here to the Romans, the existence of God, His eternal power, and His godness is witnessed by the creation. And anyone who has a rational mind looking at creation would not come up with this happened by happenstance. This happened by chance. Because it's impossible to view the creation as something that has just happened. But individuals who do not wish to have God in their knowledge, as it says here in this passage, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, verse 28, to do those things which are not convenient. Because man did not wish to retain God in their knowledge, they devised their own ideas about how creation, existence, matter came into being. You have the Big Bang and you have evolution. But anything that you, if you study, and there are scientists who study the natural world and look at it and say there's nothing, this could not have happened by happenstance, by chance. And one of my favorite ones is metamorphosis. You know what metamorphosis is. There are a lot of creatures that go through metamorphosis. Flies go through metamorphosis. Flies lay eggs, turn into maggots. Maggots spin little cocoons, and they come out as more flies. That's not a pleasant one to think of. You rather think of the caterpillar, the woolly worm. Of course, every winter or every fall, you see the brown and black woolly worms running across the road, and many of them get blown away. But anyway, the woolly worms, we always caught them as kids and played with them. But those woolly worms have a lot of sticky little feet that they walk around on. Then somewhere along the line, they decide they're going to spin a cocoon, and they wrap themselves up in the cocoon, and then they dissolve themselves, and then they rearrange that dissolved material into a creature that has not several little legs, but six legs and 6 feet and wings. Now, think about that. How did this worm figure out he needed to wrap himself up in a cocoon and dissolve and then rearrange himself into the form of a butterfly and then break out of that cocoon? How did they figure, if he didn't do it right the first time, there would be no more woolly worms. So think about that. First of all, how did the woolly worm think he needed to spin a cocoon? You know, their brains were not, you know, they've got instinct. And how did he figure out once he was in this cocoon, now what do I do? Well, obviously I need to dissolve into a green soup. And so all that he was breaks down into a mass of green fluid. And then he says, now what? Boy, you know, I can't just stay here as green fluid. So I've got to rearrange into a butterfly. That doesn't make sense. Ask an evolutionist to explain metamorphosis. Because if they didn't do it right the first time, there was not another chance for that creature. Well, a bunch of them decided to do it at the same time. Yeah, no, yeah, God created. So there is a God in heaven that we worship. And the Godhead is composed of two beings and the power that they use. Fascinating subject, but the creation helps reveal God's nature as well and the Godhead. As it says, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Please understand the Father, who was God Most High, and the Word, who became known to us as the Son, are revealed in Scripture as the Creators. The Holy Spirit is never revealed as, by that term, by that subject, as the Creator. Over here in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Most of us should know this passage. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. That's a whole different subject in itself, the mysteries of God, that have been hidden since the days of Adam and Eve. Who created, been hid in God, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. God created all things by Jesus Christ. As we will see shortly, God refers to God the Father. When the apostles use the term God, they primarily mean and refer to God the Father. And God the Father created all things by Jesus Christ. So there were two who were involved in the creation. God Most High, the Father, who is supreme, gave the command as what should be done, and the Word, who became Jesus Christ, carried out that command and did the actual work of creation. Over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we see this. 1 Corinthians 8, and starting in verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love edifies. Charity is what it says in the Old King James. And I'm reading from the Authorized Version, which is the Old King James. Whenever you see the word charity, it is from the Greek word agape or agape, which is godly love. But godly love builds up or edifies. Knowledge puffs up. People who have knowledge but don't have character, don't have love, get pretty puffed up with themselves. Knowledge puffs up. Every sophomore in Ambassador College was that way. The freshmen were carnal. That's how Ambassador College defined or described it. Freshmen were carnal. Sophomores were self-righteous because after a year they had all this knowledge and they were puffed up with their... And I saw it on campus. You'd walk down the street and they'd say, oh, look at that pagan stuff, and look at that pagan stuff. And that would be sophomores. Juniors, I don't remember what juniors were. Seniors were to the righteous. And that's a fallacy. That's because they hadn't grown much beyond that. But anyway, knowledge does puff up. People who have knowledge without the character to rightly use that knowledge tend to get filled with themselves and that knowledge. If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And that's a whole subject in itself, which we won't cover, but it's an important subject. What it means to truly love God. We all need to ask ourselves that, especially as we approach the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Verse 4. As concerning, therefore, eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, false gods, we know that an idol is nothing in this world. False gods are false gods. They're nothing. And they're hunks of stone, hunks of metal, hunks of wood. And that there is none other God but one. Here, one is God in comparison to false gods. And there's only one God family in comparison to others that are called gods. But Paul continues, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be many gods and lords many, But to us, and Paul is now saying what and how the apostles in the church viewed the term God. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So this is simply stating what Paul stated in Ephesians 3:9. But when the apostles used the word God, they primarily meant God the Father. There is one God, even the Father, of whom are all things. He was the one who gave the command for the creation. The thoughts, the plan flowed from God. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. Because God created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, does this mean that the apostles did not view Jesus as God? No. They also believed Jesus was a member of the God family, of the Godhead, but he was not God the Father. God the Father was supreme, and Christ himself recognized that. Over here in John 14, these are Christ's words. John 14 and verse 28. And you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Christ, as a member of the Godhead, a member of God, recognized that the other member of the Godhead was supreme. His Father was greater than he. The Father, God Most High, that's why he's called Most High. God Most High is supreme in the God family. So when the apostles use the word God, they primarily are referring to God Most High, the Father, but not exclusively. For they knew that Jesus Christ was a member of the Godhead, our God family, as well. And that Jesus Christ was also God. John chapter 1, since we're in John 1 verses 1 and 2. We all know this passage, or we should know it by heart. This is the view of the apostles. This is what John wrote. John wrote, John 1, verse 1, in a beginning is what the Greek actually says. The definite article, the, is not there. In a beginning was the Word. Definite article is there. The Word, because there's only one Word. And the Word was with the God. King James and all other translations leave the definite article out. Definite article is there. Between with and God. He was with the God. And the God is God Most High. The Word was with the God. And if I had my interlinear here, I'd show you that the definite article is there. And the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. Definite article not there. In Greek grammar, if you have, there's only one article, and that's the definite article. There is the definite and indefinite article. If you have the ball, you know which ball you're talking about. It is the ball. If you had a ball, then it could be one of many, right? That is the chair, and that's the only chair I'm pointing at. But it is one of many chairs, so it is also a chair. If I'm pointing to a specific chair, that is the chair I'm pointing at. So that's the definite article and indefinite article. In Greek, you only have a word for the definite article. If the definite article isn't there, then the indefinite article is understood. Because there is no a in the Greek. Greek does not have a word A or a letter. It has a letter A, but it doesn't have a word A. It doesn't have an indefinite article. So, back to verse 1. In a beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was with God Most High. But we also understand that the Word was also God. So the Word was in the Godhead, on the God plane level of life with God Most High, which is what we read there in 1 Corinthians 8. There is one God. To us, God, one God is the Father, by whom or are, how does it put that? I'll have to look it up again. Haven't got the Bible memorized yet. If you have, great. Chapter 8 and verse 6. But unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. That's the same thing as verse 1 of John. The Word was the Lord, and the God was God Most High, who became known to us as the Father. Now, verse 2 says, the same was in a beginning with the God. Definite article is there again. The same was in a beginning with the God. And notice verse 3. All things were made by him. We have that again. All things were made by him. Same as in Ephesians 3:9. And there in 1 Corinthians 8:6. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So all that exists was made by the Word who was with the God. So there are two in the Godhead who are known as the creators. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In a beginning, because that is actually what the Hebrew says too. The definite article is not there in the Hebrew. In a beginning, God, Elohim. Elohim is the word that is first used for God in the Bible. And Elohim is a plural word. Eloah is singular. E-L-O-H-A. Eloah is singular. Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, is plural. The I-M ending in the Hebrew is plural. You have cherub and you have cherubim. The I-M ending makes that plural. The Old King James tries to show that by saying cherubims, which is double-double. plural-plural. So, in a beginning, Elohim, plural, created. So, Elohim was the creator. And Elohim is made up of two, God Most High and the Word, because they are the creators, of whom are all things and by whom are all things. So, Elohim created. And we see that the King James translators understood that. Verse 26, and God, Elohim, said, let us, plural, make man in our image, plural, after our likeness. Plural pronouns in reference to God, Elohim. So they recognized that Elohim was indeed a plural word. So just as we saw two beings involved, in Ephesians 3:9, God created all things by Jesus Christ. We saw two beings in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. By the Father, of whom are all things, and the Lord, by whom are all things. We also saw in 1 John 1, or John 1, verse 3, that the Word was the creator of all that exists. There wasn't anything made that was not made by Him. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was the individual, the member of the Godhead, the God family, on the God plane level of life, who became the man Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, when the Word became flesh, there was still God Most High in heaven. So, if you have a trinity of three persons in one being, how do you excise one person out of that being and he comes to earth? How do you do that? Well, it's a mystery. You can't. You're carving out a person. The Father was still in heaven. Matthew 6, 9, Christ told us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." So when Christ was on this earth, if it's just one God, period, with three personalities, how does one come to earth and the rest of it still be in heaven? It's one person, not two persons, one person in that Trinity view. In the actual view of the Godhead, there are two persons, God Most High and the Word. One came to earth, one became flesh, one stayed in heaven. Okay? That's the reality of what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible says. And that Word, again, did the actual work of creation. All things were made by Him, and there wasn't anything made that was made. The Word was God, and He became a human being, which is an awesome understanding for the purpose of death. And as we cover and come to the Passover, we understand that. Why His one life is worth all of human life put together, because He was the creator of human life. He put life on this earth. John chapter 1, verse 10. John 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. That's the Word again. And you see in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was God, verse 1 of John 1, and the Word became flesh. What changed? Well, the Word was God, therefore He was eternal, He was immortal, He was incorruptible, He was glorious spirit. And then He became flesh. So He was no longer spirit, glorious, incorruptible, immortal. He was now flesh and blood. What stayed the same? The Word stayed the same, whatever the Word was. And that means everything that made up the Word other than His being, His God-plane level of existence, that essence, that spirit. Everything that made the Word became flesh. Wrap your mind around that. Started out as a baby. But guess what? By age 12, He knew who He was. What did He say to His parents? "I must be about my Father's business." Right? At age 12, He knew who He was. So as his brain matured, he obviously began to understand a lot of what was in the mind of who he was. And he told his disciples later, I came down from heaven to do this. So he knew who he was. But he was in the flesh. Think about that. He came down so he could die. Now we'll see that as we get to the end of this. Paul said a lot in his letter to the Colossians over here in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll pick up the account in verse 9. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, praying that they understand the spiritual truth of God. That's all he's saying. That we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that's a mouthful, because that's what God wants, that we walk worthy of our calling to become His children. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious might, according to His glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. Made us meet would be better understood as equipped us sufficiently. God has equipped us sufficiently to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now we know who we're talking about, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image, so Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. When He was changed from flesh and blood to a mortal spirit at His resurrection, He was indeed the firstborn Son of God. Back to spirit. When He was changed from immortal spirit to flesh and blood, He was the firstborn Son into flesh. He was God and became flesh. He was actually conceived in Mary by God Most High, as we'll see shortly. So He's firstborn that way, but also He is the firstborn back into the spirit plane, the God plane level of life, who is the image of the invisible God. He was patterned after. He became. He was just like. He was the image, the spitting image, if you wish to use that term, of the invisible God. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created. There we have that reference again. How many times has that been? God created all things through Jesus Christ. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. He was not only the creator of all that is in the material world, He was the creator of all that is in the spirit realm, other than God Himself. God Most High is not a created being. God Most High, and don't try to figure that one out, has always existed. He is eternal. And the Word is eternal. But everything in the spirit realm, the throne, the angels, anything that has a beginning was created by the Word who became flesh. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. That's a governmental structure of the angelic beings. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Interesting wording there. The Greek actually says, by Him all things are held together, which gets into physics. But we won't get into that. Just stop and think. Well, we'll get into it a little bit. An atom. All atoms other than hydrogen, because that's just one proton, no neutrons unless you have heavy hydrogen, deuterium or tritium. We won't get into that. You've got hydrogen, one proton, one electron. But every other nucleus beyond that has, helium has two protons. A proton is positively charged. You take a magnet and you take both poles that are similar and try to push them together, and what happens? They repel. But yet the nucleus is held together, and that's what that Greek word says. By Him all things consist. By Him all things are held together. And man still doesn't know what the nuclear glue is. That's what they call it. The strong nuclear force that holds the atom together. And they have a fancy technical term called nuclear glue. But what it is, they don't know. They think that the Higgs boson, you remember what the Higgs boson is? Probably don't. It's one of those subatomic particles. They have dubbed it the God particle. Have you ever heard that term? They have dubbed the Higgs boson the God particle. And they believe, they have never actually seen the Higgs boson through their atom-smashing experiments or proton-smashing experiments. But they say they've seen its footprint, like they've seen, you know, the Yeti in the snow. They've seen its footprint, but they've never seen it. Don't know if they'll ever see it. But they say, this is what is written in the literature, that if a particle passes through the field that the Higgs boson produces, the Higgs boson imparts mass to that particle. That's where gravity comes from. Physics is fun. That won't be on a test. Don't worry about it. But I was fascinated by it. That's what I was. When I first went to college, I wanted to be a particle physicist. That was my desire. But I got homesick, so I went to pharmacy school instead after the first semester. Anyway, but the Word, Jesus Christ, all things were created by Him. Jesus was the Word who was on the God plane level of life before God Most High conceived Him in Mary. Luke 1. Luke 1, starting in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So this is the conception of Jesus. Sixth month. What is the sixth month? The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. You read in the first part of the chapter that Gabriel went to Elizabeth, and John the Baptist was conceived. 6 months later, he goes to Mary and sees Mary. So it's the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, you that are highly favored, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, Most High." He's going to be called the Son of the Most High God. Remember, there are two beings in the Godhead, the Word and God Most High. Here is when we read in John 1, the Word became flesh. And this is the occasion when the Word was transformed from the Word, who was on the God plane level of life, into a human seed and was conceived in Mary as the child Jesus Christ. Call his name Jesus. And the Word became flesh. This is when it occurred. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I am not married, I'm betrothed, but I don't have a man, and we have not conceived anything. And the angel answered and said unto her, scratch the, it's not in the Greek. It simply says, Holy Spirit, not ghost, Holy Spirit, shall come upon you. And, scratch the, it's not in the Greek, power of the Highest shall overshadow you. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called Son of God. Scratch the, it's not in the Greek. But Holy Spirit, power of the Highest, that's what Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit is power of the Highest. It's also the same power that Christ used to create all that is. And therefore, called the Son, as it says up here, the Son of the Highest, verse 32. And that's what he is. He's the Son of the Highest. He's not the Son of the Holy Spirit. Okay. He's the Son of the Highest, because the Highest used Holy Spirit to conceive the Word in Mary. Okay. Hopefully that makes sense. So we have two in the Godhead. God Most High and the Word became flesh. And this is where the Word became flesh. When God Most High used the power of the Holy Spirit to conceive, to change the Word into a human seed and conceive a child in Mary. Now, back to Genesis, back to the creation, back to Genesis 1:1. So, in a beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim created all that is. So who was God, the Elohim? Well, from all the scriptures we've put together already, Elohim is made up of God Most High and the Word. John 1:1, Ephesians 3:9, 1 Corinthians 8:6. And it was the Word who did the work of the actual creation that we also read in Colossians, that carried out the command of God Most High and created all things. Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at different times, sundry times, and in different manners, different ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by a son. Definite article is not there, because God is going to have more than one son. You are going to be sons and daughters. But in the last days spoken unto us by a son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, Romans 8:16, by whom also he made the worlds. So God, who is the Father, created all things by Jesus Christ, by whom? By a son, by whom also he made the worlds. Now back to Genesis 1. And in a beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became, which is an appropriate translation of that Hebrew word, because that same Hebrew word, Hayah, or Heyeh, is translated became in Genesis 2:7, and man became a living creature. Same exact Hebrew word translated here was, and in Genesis 2:7 as became. So it would be appropriate to translate Genesis 1 verse 2 as the earth became without form and void, because God had created it as a beautiful creation. He did not create it in chaos and confusion, Isaiah 45:18, but it became that way after Lucifer rebelled and became Satan. And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the Word who became flesh was the one who created all things. After Satan's rebellion and the earth became chaotic and in confusion, he began to recreate. And the power that he used was Spirit, Holy Spirit. And the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. So as Christ, the Word, began to recreate, he extended his power and cleaned up the atmosphere so that, as it says, and God said, Elohim said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, it doesn't mean that the sun was created, but because of nuclear winter, if you wish, all kinds of debris was in the atmosphere and was blocking the sunlight from getting to the earth. And so he cleaned up the atmosphere. Just go on a little bit further. Called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and evening and morning were the first day. And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide waters from the waters. Now what's he talking about there? Making seas and land? No. God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. The first heaven or the atmosphere. So there was water under the atmosphere and there was water above the atmosphere. Think that through. Where did a lot of the water for the flood come from? It rained from the water that was above the atmosphere, separated by what the firmament that divided water from water was called heaven, which is the first heaven where clouds are. There are three heavens. You know how I know that? Because Paul talks about the third heaven in Corinthians. And if there's a third heaven, there's a first and second. Okay. And the first heaven is where birds fly and clouds exist. The second heaven is where the sun, moon, and stars are. That's space. Third heaven is where God's throne is. So the first heaven separated water from water. And that's another aside. Do I have time for asides? Why radiocarbon dating doesn't work back before the flood. That's why anything back before the flood looks really, really, really old. When it's not really, really, really old. That's why you have things that look 10,000 years old. B.C. No. Do I want to get into that? No. Carbon 14. Do you understand what carbon natural state is? Carbon 12. My wife says don't do it. Carbon 12 is the natural state of carbon. Six protons, six neutrons. Carbon 14 has two extra neutrons from cosmic radiation. Right now we're in it. Don't travel an airplane above 20,000 feet because you're going to be exposed to much more cosmic radiation. Because we're in a low level of solar activity, we're at a solar minimum, and that solar wind is allowed to come out from the sun, whereas if we were had high levels, the solar wind... During solar minimums, you have holes in the sun's atmosphere that allows emissions of solar wind. Do you know what solar wind is? It's subatomic particles or atomic particles, protons, neutrons, electrons, that are blown out from the sun through holes in the atmosphere. The magnetic field of the sun parts and it allows all this to come out, okay? And because of that, you're under a higher levels of cosmic radiation. More protons and neutrons are coming at you. And you don't want to get hit by protons and neutrons at high speed. And if you're in a plane, you get a higher dosage of that, okay? So if you're going to fly in a plane, get a puddle jumper that, or a treetop airline that flies low. Don't get up into 40,000 feet and so on. Go to spaceweather.com and you will see. Okay. I know I'm weird, but I have spaceweather.com as one of my apps that I go to really quickly all the time, just to see what the space weather is all about. But when you had this water canopy, it kept solar radiation from reaching the Earth, and thus less carbon-14 was being made. And if less carbon-14 is being made by carbon-12 absorbing neutrons from cosmic radiation, anything that is absorbed by plants is absorbed at a lot lower rate than what it would be if that canopy wasn't there. So when you go through carbon-14 dating, it looks a lot older because there's a lot less of it than what there actually is. I know that that's as clear as mud, but I'm sorry. But before the flood, there was this water canopy that shielded the Earth from cosmic radiation. And that's probably one of the reasons why ages dropped off so rapidly after the flood. People were living 800-900 years old. After the flood, lifespans began dropping until 70 or 70 was the average lifespan, 70 years, instead of 700, 800, 900 years, besides human abuse of themselves and genetic problem being, how'd I get off on that? Anyway, so the Spirit is the power that was being used by the Word who created all things in refashioning the surface of the earth as a place for humankind to dwell, where it could be, he could be nurtured. Philippians chapter 2. Get back into things that I had in my notes. Philippians 2, and this is a powerful passage. because it's very... I like the Revised Standard Version's translation of this better than any other translation, frankly. But Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the whole essence of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Growing in the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is the goal of the Christian. This is what the Christian life should be about. But that's a whole other subject. "Who being in the form of God." Now, what does that mean? Well, we've read enough verses to show that when Christ was the Word, He was in the form of God because He was God. The Word was God, right? And this is speaking of Jesus Christ, who though He was in the form of God, did not count robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. Like the Revised Standard Version's translation of that, "who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be clung to." He did not cling to being on the God-plane level of life. Verse 7 says, "but He emptied Himself." That's what the Greek actually says. He emptied Himself. Old King James says, "He made Himself of no reputation," which is a total mistranslation. The Greek actually says, and the Revised Standard Version translates that accurately, simply says, "but He emptied Himself." He was the Word who was God, and the Word became flesh. Therefore, He emptied Himself of all of that which made Him in His essence God, spirit, immortal, incorruptible, glorious, eternal. All of that which His existence was, what stayed the same was He was still had the mind of God that He had. The Word stayed the Word, but it was now simply in flesh and blood instead of in immortal spirit. But He emptied Himself. He came from the God-plane level of life to human level of life. And between God and human are angels. Angels are not on the God-plane level of life, and they're higher than human beings. So He came from God-plane to human life. Then there's animal life, and then there's rocks, okay? Or plant life, I'll put it that way. There's human life, animal life, and plant life. So God, Christ came from human, or from God plane to human, like going from human plane to geranium. That's what He did. He emptied Himself to become a human being. And verse 7, "made Himself of no reputation, but emptied Himself, took upon Him the form of a servant." He was in the form of God, took on the form of a servant, "and was made in likeness of men, flesh and blood. And being found in fashion as a man," because He had become human, flesh and blood, "He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He came to die for humankind. "Wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Nowhere does it say to the glory of the Holy Spirit. Last passage, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, let's pick it up in verse 1. "For I would that you know what great conflict," Paul is speaking to the church of God at Colossae, "conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness of assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The mystery of God, the mystery of the Father, and the mystery of Christ. Not the mystery of the Holy Spirit, not in there. But the mystery of God involves the mystery of the Father and of Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the Father and Christ are hidden all mysteries, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your ardor and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built in him, built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding wherein with thanksgiving. That's why we don't teach our own ideas. We teach as we've been taught. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Oh, philosophy. Now, there are some people who like philosophy, and I understand that. I took a course of philosophy when I was at the College of Pharmacy. It was entitled, the course was entitled, The Intellectual History of Europe. Now, there were some aspects that later, at the time that I took the course, I didn't burn the book, I threw the book away. I did not like the course because it was, you know, most of it was philosophy. And that's just men saying, I think this is the way things are, which is a bunch of hogwash. But it did have an element on music, and it had an element on art, painting, which at the time I did not care for, but later on I learned to appreciate, because I know the difference between Rococo and Baroque now. At the time, I didn't care what the difference was. But now I appreciate that. But philosophy. So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain, empty deceit. Because empty, it's empty because it is a product of human reason apart from God. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, verse 9 is the important one, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that's the third place that you find the word Godhead. It refers to that quality of our state of being, of actually being God. In him, in Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So all that makes God, God, was in Jesus Christ in a bodily form, in flesh and blood. The only difference was, instead of eternal immortal spirit, he was flesh and blood. But everything else he eventually had. All that made God, God, Christ had. He was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And in the Godhead, God Most High, and the Word who became flesh. The Spirit is never mentioned as a part of the Godhead. As a person, as a being, in the Godhead. But the Holy Spirit is the power that God Most High and the Word use to do whatever they do. Just begins to scratch the surface of what the Bible covers when talking about God. It doesn't talk about the Trinity, but it does talk about God. And we will cover more next time.